Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not...
Depends on what the parents say and do.
can't you know that Jesus is through? He's the children.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in an excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, and producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaudine of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday here on IWDM Radio. And we want to welcome you to this production, and especially those who may be tuned in for the first time. We want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab. And we ask you to bring it to the lab, or any questions that you may have in regards to what correct parenting is and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. This is what this is all about. And I want to just say is kudos to our engineer, Rashid Salam, for playing that outstanding song by my good brother and friend, Imam Umar Siddiqui there out of Florida. We do have to teach and reach the children. This is what this learning lab is all about. We want you to be a participant, and you can do that by pressing 1 if you have a question or comment. Those of you who called into the studio, but those of you, and we are aware that you're out there listening in by way of the Internet, for you to be a participant, and Dr. Salahuddin and myself would love for you to participate, you do have to call in to the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, that's 714-816-4673. We ask that you bring an open mind and an open heart to this learning lab. And the only tools that you'll need is a pencil or an ink pen and a notepad, because I do believe that some noteworthy things will be said, and you'll be ready to take some good notes and perhaps add a question, ask a question, or make a comment on anything that Dr. Slaudine or myself may say. And we also are looking for those of you who just listen generally. If anything that's said tonight that resonate with you, we would love to hear from you, and you can do that by pressing 1. We want you to know that the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab just celebrated our 6th year on the air, starting all the way back in the latter part of January. The year was 2017. We also want you to know that this Learning Lab has a foundation, and we use 3 sources for the foundation. Please take note. The first source is Al-Quran. It is the final revelation to all of humanity. That's number one. Number two, it's a life example of the prophet in actually demonstrating and living the Quran. And number three is the tafsir. Tafsir simply means the clear explanation by a scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Warthuddin Muhammad. We also want you to know that we've given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We say that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and yes, the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, not only for the mother, but also for the father. We want to dismiss that misnomer that this is only for the mother, this is only her responsibility. No, it is a responsibility of both the mother and the father. Also, the big responsibility we have as parents is to raise our children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, then their family, then their community. And we say, inshallah, which simply means, God willing, we consciously regardful of our role and responsibility that we have to our children and relating to them, that some world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking, and also of our conscious regardfulness in terms of our relationship to them. We've also established that Almighty God, Allah, is the teacher of his human creation, and that he has given and designated the honor and distinction to the mother. The mother is to be the first teacher and the first leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And the Prophet Muhammad has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother. And so she would be the first, you understand, to have that distinction for giving foundational knowledge to our baby girls and baby boys. And so with that being said, it has been traditional here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab to always have a recap, an overview, if you will. And for that, we go to our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaudine. Assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Patricia Slaudine. How are you this evening?
Mark, I am doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fine, alhamdulillah. You know, I'm always a little excited on Wednesday because I know it's the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab time, and you know, if we ever going to remake the world or try to correct some of the things that should be corrected in the human society, it has to begin in the first unit of human society, and that's the sacred institution of family. Dr. Slaudine?
That is correct. Thank you, Mark. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. To hear the entire episode from last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we're using for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad Rida Bashir. The book can be published purchase from the Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. This episode is a continuation of the topic, Every Soul is Accountable for What It Earns, a title that reflects chapter 74, verse 38 of the Quran, chapter Mudathir. The authors of the book that we are using also used other verses from the Quran that gave more details on what constitutes accountability and what happens to those who are not being responsible. Brother Mark opened this conversation with the premise that Allah makes provisions for all requirements that he places on the human being. Allah gives the human being everything needed to follow his commandment. In examining the word soul in chapter 74, verse 38, Brother Mark shares that although soul is an abstract concept, it has form as shown to us in chapter El-Shams, which is chapter 91 of the Quran. It also has two components, fujura and taqwa. Fujura is emblematic of the rational nature. Taqwa is emblematic of moral nature. Taqwa, being the moral nature, takes on the leadership of the rational nature. The rational nature and the moral nature must work together for the individual to properly fulfill the obligation and responsibility required of the human being. What is the parent's responsibility? Parents are responsible for creating an environment that will cultivate the soul of the child, an environment that will nurture the rational self as well as the moral self. Cultivating the child's soul is a key responsibility for the parent. In chapter El-Shams in the Quran, verse 9, it states, successful is the one who purifies the soul. Purifying the soul with the words of revelation. Allah has given the human being the free will to choose and the free will to think. It is the responsibility of the parent to teach their children to rely on the Quran, which is Allah's guidance to the human being, so that their choices and their thoughts will be influenced by the Quran. The authors, Drs. Ekram and Muhammad Rida Bashir, explained that since accountability is deeply entrenched in the Islamic system, one, it is a part of Islam's social, economic, political, and moral system. Two, it must be practiced at the individual, family, community, and societal levels. Therefore, parents must understand the concept of accountability and learn how to teach accountability to their children. To emphasize the gravity of this concept in Islam, the authors reference chapter 74, 38, chapter 17 and verse 34, chapter 2 and verse 286, and chapter 99 and verse 7 and 8 in Al-Quran. From our listening audience, we receive thought-provoking questions and inspiring comments. In conclusion, we established that when Allah reveals that every soul will be accountable for what it earns, Allah also gives the soul provisions to accomplish that which it is required. As the first teacher and guardian of the child, the parents are responsible for nurturing the rational and moral growth and development of their child. Back to you, Mark.
I want to say, alhamdulillah, and for those who don't know, that simply means that all the praise and thanks belongs to God first and foremost. And as always, I want to commend Dr. Patricia Slaudine for doing an outstanding, excellent job in giving us a very substantive overview of what took place last week here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. So please, you know, go back and assess that and get it in its entirety. But if you had your pen and your pencil and your pad, as she was giving an overview, you should have been able to take down some of the notes. And so tonight we want to continue with part three. Every soul is will be accountable for what it earns. And for that, there are two other ayats that we didn't have time to really cover, but I think it's so very, very important. We're talking about Baqarah, which is the second chapter, the longest chapter in the Quran, and I believe that's ayat 286. So, Dr. Patricia Saldin, will you do the honors of actually reading that? And we want to share a little insight in regards to that ayat, and then we have one other that we like to share. And then we want to give to you, our radio listening audience, as Dr. Saldin had promised last week, some concrete examples in terms of how we begin to nurture and to cultivate that in our children as they go through the ages and stages of life. So with no further ado, Dr. Saldin, is on you. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Mark. The first first ayat from Surah Baqarah is, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, God does not burden any human being with more than he is well able to bear. In his favor shall be whatever good he does, and against him, whatever evil he does.
Alhamdulillah. So, Dr. Saldin, you know, when you read that, and I think that many that have been Muslim for a period of time have read that. I know that obviously it's read during the month of Ramadan and all. Anything just really sticks out for you in terms of what it is Allah and addressing the soul and not burdening the soul with anything that it cannot bear. What does that mean to you? What is the significance in the message that you think that Allah is conveying to his human creation?
Well, to me, when I read this verse, I'm thinking that Allah is merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do have hardships and difficulties, they are not to be considered a burden or punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And if we keep this in mind, that Allah will not put anything on us that we cannot bear, then
mm-hmm.
we should start looking for lessons in this challenge that we're facing.
Mm-hmm.
What lessons are we to learn from this? And then what can we do that we can bring ourselves closer to Allah?
Yes.
And that's what I think about when I see that.
Alhamdulillah. No, that's excellent. And, you know, that definitely, what you just said, is in part the message that Allah is actually extending to us. Because Allah says, do you not think that you'll just be left alone just saying you believe? That's ayat that's connecting to this. And Allah says to us that we will be tested with those things that we actually love. And what you so eloquently articulated, this would be a challenge. This would be a challenge for the soul, you see, in the other aspects of the human being, but it's designed to help us in terms of our maturation, our growth, and our development as a human being, you see. And this is why it's so important, as what Dr. Saldin gave in the overview, that the words of the Quran have to always be prevalent. It has to always be at the forefront in regards to us reminding us that this is a test, this is a challenge. It's not a burden to say, oh, woe is me. You know, my life feels so burdened. My soul is so burdened that this is producing stress. You see, when we actually know and actually understand that this is a test, this is a challenge, but it is to challenge us in terms of our growth and development as a human being. And so we do need the word of revelation that God has given to us so that we understand that when it comes and it becomes present in our life, Allah is challenging me. But he's challenging me not for it to be a burden. He's challenging me for it to be a means of growth and development as a human being. This becomes a test to us. And those two components that, two main components that the fujul, which is the rational nature, and also the taqwa, which is the moral nature. It helps in terms of challenging those two components that will ultimately help us and guide us to the destination that Allah wants us to get to. So challenge is very needed and necessary. You can't be a winner or victorious in this life without having a challenge. Muhammad Ali, when he became the world heavyweight champion at 22 years old, you know that famous words he said, "Oh, I'm so pretty. I'm so pretty. I'm only 22 years old. And I'm world champion. I'm champion of the world. I'm the greatest." Well, when he said that, he had to go out and he had to prove that he was the greatest. And how he proved that he was the greatest, that he took on all the challenges, even the social, you understand, challenge that came to him, even the a challenge to his religious belief. He had to stand on that. He had to become a champion, you know, even in that regard. So this is something that we all have to go through, but Allah don't put the burden. And if you feel like your life is burdened, then you have to check yourself. There's an old little saying, he said, if you can't do your best, then you have to stop your quest and take a self-test. And that is that you have to assess yourself. You know, if something is burdening you from being your best, because Allah has already created us in the best of mode. There's a lot more I can say, Dr. Salahuddin, but I think I said enough in regards to that. So you might want to put some of those things down as notes, and I'll be happy to go further if you need more information in regards to Allah not burdening us with something that we can't handle. Allah is, as Dr. Salahuddin said, Allah is merciful. He wouldn't do that. He only, whatever he gives to us is only for our gestation and our maturation. Back to you, Dr. Salahuddin.
Okay, thank you, Mark. And so we move on to the second verse, which comes from chapter 99 in the Quran, and it is verse 7 and 8. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So whoever does good equal to the weight of an atom will see it, and whoever does evil equal to the weight of an atom will see it. In a verse.
Alhamdulillah. So, Dr. Salahuddin, you know what that expression, we've read that, and of course, I know there might be another translator, but as I recall in Yusuf Ali, I think in terms of the expression is as a mustard seed, as a mustard seed in atom, you know, you can't really see an atom unless you have the microscope to be able to see it. And a mustard seed almost resembles that. If you ever seen a mustard seed, if it should happen to fall off of your finger, and especially if you're outside, or maybe if you're inside, it would be very, very difficult to locate it. It's so very, very small and tiny. Dr. Salahuddin, when you read that, just a few words, but It seemed to be a very powerful message here.
Yes, it is, Mark. It's whenever, like whatever you do, again, Allah's mercy, and Allah's justice and whatever you do, regardless of what it is and how much it is, you'll be rewarded for it.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever you do of evil, regardless of what it is, you will also be rewarded for that, or you'll see the results of that as well.
Mm-hmm.
And when we talk about our children, we want our children to learn to be responsible for their actions, because you can also know that you've done something that's not acceptable, and you accept that you've done it and it's not acceptable, and you ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
And Allah is forgiving. So, you know, if our children never understand this and they don't take responsibility for their actions, then they can't ask, they won't know to ask for forgiveness because they don't think they did anything wrong. And then they won't be forgiven. So these are something that we want to consider, the importance of teaching our children to be accountable and to be responsible for their actions.
Alhamdulillah. That's very, very well said, and I love that you tied that in, you know, to how that relates to our children. Excellent. I just want to just add, you know, something to the excellent commentary that you just gave. You know, this ayat is saying also that everything is being recorded. Yes, that's what it's inferring. It's inferring that everything is being recorded, regardless to whatever it is that you do. So then, you know, of course, we want to teach our children, you know, that whatever good that you do, however small it may seem, you know, that the recompense, it's being recorded, and you'll be rewarded. It's being recorded and rewarded in terms of the good that you do. And so this parents should use in terms of teaching our children that all the good that they can do, you want to do that. And we should be encouraging our children. See, this is another thing, because we have the responsibility as parents to be encouraging our children to do good. And we should acknowledge them. We should acknowledge them as parents in the good that they do. We should speak up and let them know how proud we are of them when they do good. This encourages them to want to continuously do good, you know. We need to hug them. We need to smile. A smile, it becomes an expression of our approval, you know, a pat on the back, a kiss on the forehead or the cheek. All of these type of things become encouragement for the good that they do. But also let them know that the bigger reward is with the Lord, because there's nothing that it is that you do that's good, even if it's like an atom. And then, you know, this is an opportunity to teach them in terms of atom. Can you see an atom with your physical eye? No, you can't. You see, you have to have a microscope to be able to see an atom. But nothing is lost. Nothing is lost. Allah is Alim. See, how this kind of spins into teaching them. This is the attribute of Allah, Al-Alim. He's all-knowing. He knows everything, you know. And so you, even though you can't see Allah, but just know that Allah sees you. So begin to do the good things, even the small things. If you see that maybe your father had been outside in the summertime cutting the grass or trimming the hedges and it's hot outside. Well, you know, if you're really a thoughtful child, maybe you take your father a bottle of water out there. Or if you know how to make some lemonade, or your mother's made some lemonade, you take him a glass of lemonade or tea, you know, to him, you see. If you see that your mother's had a real busy day, and you're of age that you can do something to help, you know, then you offer the help to your mother in the kitchen. Even if you can do prep work, like cut up the onions or the bell peppers or something, if you're of age to do that, you know. So these are the type of things, you understand, that you get rewarded for. However small or minute it may seem, it's all being recorded. So, but that being said, I think we said enough in regards to that. But very, very important, because Allah is telling us in this ayat, there's nothing overlooked. So make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, because we don't want the consequences for doing the bad things. And even if we have it as an idea in us, but we don't even carry it out, there's different recompense for that in terms of not carrying out something that we're mindful of what God says. And we don't carry it out. We don't get the punishment for that because we didn't carry it out. Because, you know, we remember what Allah says and says, you know what, I'm not going to do that. That's not right. You see, this is the moral nature as it grows and develops in the soul, you know, making us God conscious, conscious regard for what God's word is to us, what God's will is for us. And we want to strive to the best of our ability to live the life as Allah would have us to. This is a part of the responsibility and the nurturing and cultivating the best in our children, And let it be known that the consequences, the rewards start in this life, in the temporal life. It starts right now. You know, see, and a lot of times they will experience the results of their own behavior. Mm-hmm. So the soul is accountable for what it earns, but the freedom and the free will. It's actually, you know, Dr. Svaldine, a few years ago, I used to give a workshop every month about 5 years ago at Al Mu'minun, and I actually did develop a skit, you know, where the soul is a passenger. The soul is a passenger. And as a vehicle, the soul got in the vehicle. The vehicle was the human being. And I had the two components, had the fujur and the taqwa. And it started out, you know, with the fujur behind the wheel. The fujur behind the wheel. And we won't go into that tonight, but, you know, the three stages of the soul, which is nefs and amara. You see, nefs and amara, which every child starts off like that, you know, whereas their urges, their impulses and all, you understand, are actually leading them at that point. This is why you see a lot of emotions and all with our children in terms of that stage, nefs and amara. But then nefs and lawama, you understand, now this becomes a struggle or a challenge in terms of the growth and the development of the taqwa, you know, the discipline in terms of the right and wrong. So when we see children in the first stage being very irrational in what they do, you see. But in the next stage, in terms of the challenge, there's a spirit, it says an accusing spirit, but it brings about a consciousness in terms of what it is doing. So there's a struggle. Some people never get out of that stage. There's always a struggle. They go back and forth. They're just bouncing back and forth, you see. In regards to that, this is why the Quran, the word of revelation, is needed, you understand, to bring that balance, but to bring the taqwa, to bring the taqwa to the front, to the forefront. And then that's get in the last stage, which is nefsin mukmaina, where the soul is at peace. The soul is at peace, but it reflects, you understand, the state of the mind, whereas that the mind is, has have come home to understanding. You see, there's a lot more to be said, but then there's a tussle in Nessalawama. Who's going to, which one is going to have the will? Because we can rationalize anything. We can even rationalize wrong. And you see that word rationalize. We can actually tell lies, but in terms of rationale. But this stunts our growth and development. So I said enough. I think I'll stop there. So, Dr. Patricia Small-Dean, I know that you have some concrete things that we want to give to our radio listening audience. But before I go back to you, I want to say to those who may just have tuned in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudine and Mark Shaheed. And our topic is part three, every soul is accountable for what it earns. And so some of the things that Dr. Slaudine and myself have said, if you have a question, a comment, and you should have a comment, if what we've said has resonated with you, we want to hear from you because this is your learning lab. We ask you to press 1, and for those who listen by way of the Internet, for you to be engaged in this learning lab tonight, you do have to call into the studio. And once again, that number to the studio here for IWDM Radio is 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. We should really be interested in our soul and what it is that the soul is supposed to do, what's being recorded, and how we're accountable for what we earn, and be able to teach that to our children, how important that is. So, Rashid Salam, before we continue, are there any hands in the air that may want to make a comment? Rashid?
Not at this time, Mark.
Oh, not at this time. Okay, so maybe they all are taking good notes and they're ready for some more information. So at this time, I turn it back over to my partner, Dr. Patricia Saldine. Let's give them some concrete things as to how they can really help to nurture and cultivate this accountability that's relative to all children in this life. Dr. Slaudine.
Okay, thank you, Mark. For the parents, the three stages or the three types of nests that you gave us, I thought about the one nests in Lawama. That one is that struggle and challenge, and I can imagine that age group would be that middle school kid, that child. The middle school, that's the time when you can really feel the struggle. I remember when I was in middle school, that was a very difficult time in my life. And I think about it as I watched, and I taught middle school. So I could see that that's a very difficult time in the child's life. In high school, it gets a little better, but it's still a struggle. So what we want to do is to share with our parents some things that they could do that maybe perhaps make that struggle between the two components of the soul, the fajora and the taqwa, we're making that a little bit easier for the children, and we can follow some of these tips for the parents, some of these techniques that they could use. Number one is treat your child with respect and care. And so we've talked about this many, many times about how important it is to treat your child with respect and care for the child and be mindful of the child's needs and work to help him to overcome some stresses that he or she may have. So, and giving them and putting them in an environment that's a caring environment, an environment where they can feel loved. And so that's what we do for our children. That's one of the things we can do. Number two, reinforce the positive. We've also talked about this before in some of our other topics discussing the responsibilities of the parent. we, as a parent, we want to recognize and notice for what we do well, with the recognize the child for what they do well. Be truthful to the child. Don't just, you know, say things. Be specific. Tell them, and be very positive. And when things are not going right, see the positive in it, and instead of giving them all negative response to any difficulties they may be having or something that they've done wrong, we can correct them without being negative. Number three, share household tasks and chores. It's common for a child who eventually grow up to become responsible adults to have had guidance from their childhood. By completing household tasks, for instance, they've been allowed to contribute to the household in some way. Now, I can't imagine a household with children and they don't have duties and responsibilities. I just can't imagine that. But I'm sure that exists, where children do not have to wash dishes, or they do not have to help to keep the floors clean, or they don't have to keep their room clean. There's somebody doing it for them, perhaps. I don't know. But children grow better when they are part of the task that has to be done in a home. So and they learn how to do things. When you're the father and your child is helping you to fix the plumbing or helping you to change the light bulbs or whatever, then he gets to know how to do that. Now, if the father's not changing the light bulbs and not fixing the plumbing, that may be a problem. We have to find something else for them to do. But the children need to learn how to do something and do things. And sometimes children don't know how to do anything. But push that button on that computer or their game, and that's all they know how to do. That can be a problem. So that's one thing. Share household tasks and chores. That's number three. Number four, teach money management skills. One of the greatest difficulties for adults is managing money wisely. Notice they said adults. Sometimes we do have problems managing our money. We should not pass that on to our children. If we're having problems managing our money, we should definitely teach our children or have our children taught how to manage money, helping them to develop good habits about money, about the allowance, give them an allowance so they can actually have some money to control. And if you notice that one of the children is having a real problem being responsible with their money, help them out. Help them to teach them how to do a budget, how to plan, how if you want an item, something that you or a trip you want to take or something you want to do, then help them, teach them how to save money to do that. And don't forget, teach them how to give in charity. That's one of the things that we must do for ourselves. As Muslims, we must give in charity. So we want to teach the children how do you take apart a piece, a portion of your money, put it aside to give in charity, or give to someone of need. Mm-hmm. That's a part of being responsible. Now are you responsible for your money and taking care of your own money, but you're also now responsible for the community. You're being responsible for people in the community because it's not just you, and it's we're not just responsible for ourselves. We're responsible for the community that we live in. So you want to make sure that your children get that sense of responsibility as well. Allow your child to face natural consequences and learn from mistakes. Modern parents can encourage coddling and overprotecting your child in many ways. But having some independence is where they can begin to practice self-reliance. Children learn responsibility by facing the consequences of their actions. And I will never forget, my father told me one time when I was complaining to him about one of my children, and I was saying, he did this, that, and he did this, and I don't know what to do, and this is not good, and he keeps doing this. I was going on and on and on. And my father listened to me, and then he said, honey, sometimes you just have to let them climb fool's mountain. And I went, oh, that means let him suffer the consequences of his actions and stop fretting over it. So he's not listening to you anyway, so go on. So, yeah, you have to let the children. There are natural consequences. There are natural consequences, and children will face them.
Mm-hmm.
And then they will learn from them, just like we learn from our natural consequences when we do things we're not supposed to do. We learn. So it's hard now. It's very hard for parents to do that, but especially if it's, you know, you can do it if you know it's not going to be harmful to the child, but you want to make sure that we are letting the children feel the consequences of their action. I know sometimes children do something in school and you know they're wrong, but you go and, you know, make a big fuss about it, and then the child doesn't feel the consequences of his action. So that's something that, as a teacher, I saw that happen many times. Number six, when teaching your child a new behavior, give clear, simple instructions. Be specific about your expectations. When you're giving your children, telling them something to do, make it clear. And then ask them to repeat back what you said so you can be clear that they're clear. It's important to set your standards high, let them know what your expectations are. I know in my home, our standards were high. My mother set her standards really high. And in our home, our standards were set high. And we would tell we would tell our children, well, so-and-so is doing it. And we would tell them, they're not your teachers. They're not the ones that you follow. So we want our children to know what our expectations are, set our standards high, and be patient as parents. Number seven, don't let your child off the hook if they misbehave at school. You may want to take the fall to protect your children, but doing so prevents them from learning the consequences of their actions. Let your child know that you have confidence that they'll get through the situation and move forward to have a great school year. Yeah, sometimes things happen in school that it's a little setback for them. But they, too, have to learn the consequences of their action or non-action. Yeah. When children don't do their work or they don't study or don't do their homework, they get F's. Then you have the parent. Oh, can you just change that? Oh, that's going to look so bad on his transcript or da-da-da-da-da. But we called you 3-4 times. He still didn't do the work. You didn't do anything at that time. Now you want me to change it? So these are things that happen and with our children, and we want to make sure that they're not harmed, and so they're not suffering consequences, so we go and change things so our children will not have to suffer the consequences of their behavior or non-action. Number eight. Give your child some space and freedom. Try not to be afraid to let your child spend time alone or to let them make decisions about their time, hobbies, and friends. Moreover, try to give them the independency and space they need to grow into responsible adults who know how to care for themselves. Now, I know that one is the giving them the opportunity to make decisions about their hobbies and their friends, that's a hard one for us as parents because, you know, sometimes they do have friends that are not living up to our standards. And so, you know, I think in that case, you would definitely want to just, you know, pay close attention and perhaps help them to work themselves out of that friendship. But as we know, especially with those teenagers, just telling them, don't hang around that person, I don't like that person, that's not going to work. So the more you say don't, that's when they run toward that person. So you have to use your common sense and your patience. And remember, you are a thinker and a lot, and you also have duas that definitely work. So don't forget those. One other thing I want to share with you with that is that we have to start with this in terms of helping our children. We have to start by controlling our own behavior, our own reactions. So But when when something happens at home, are we yelling and screaming? Are we throwing things? You know, what are we doing? Are we being responsible? So that's the very first thing that we need to do. So, Mark, those are the techniques that I have to share.
Yes, yes, ma'am. I want to say takbir, Allahu Akbar, which means God is greater, bigger, and more important. I want to say alhamdulillah. For those who don't know, that means that all the praise and thanks belongs to God first and foremost. And that was excellent, excellent. You know, and I want to say to radio listeners, we're getting close to the top of the hour. I want to just do my little mini survey before we have to close out. Seeing as how that nobody raised their hand, I think that this is some excellent information. And the concrete point of it in terms of how it is that Dr. Salahuddin have given these suggestions and recommendations, because the reality of it is that we are a nefs. We are a soul. The real person is invisible, you see. So, but the real person, the soul, has these components, and these two components have to work together. You don't want to have a soul that personifies irrationality or immorality. See, think about that. Being irrational and immoral, you know, and not thinking in terms of whatever it is that we do, you see. So it has to come together. It has to work together. Maturation for both of those two components is very, very important, but it should be led by the taqwa. And we have to talk to our children about that, you see, because from every soul emanates a spirit. And how it has been influenced, how the soul has been influenced, the spirit will come from that, as Imam Muhammad has taught us. The spirit emanates from every soul. So we have a few minutes, and so if anything that has been said by Dr. Patricia Salahuddin tonight or myself that has resonated with you, please press 1 and just let us know. You don't have to be specific, just in general. Is this information good for you? Do you think that if you may have known that when you were raising your children, or maybe when you was being raised, how valuable could this have been for you? Maybe some of the things we had to learn the hard way, it could have been actually taught by our parents or ourselves, being parents and raising our children. So press 1 on your cue, Dr. Salahuddin, and we have about a good, I think, about 3 minutes or so. We'd like to hear from you. Rashid Salam, if nobody presses 1, we want to hear from you, brother, because I know you just like a sponge. You soaking it all up. Talk to us, Rashid Salam.
We do have a hand raised. We have.
You got off the hook. Okay, caller, you got about a minute. You got about a minute to ask your question or make a comment, if you would, please. We're at the top of the hour here.
We got 773-449. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Amira Muhammad from Chicago.
Alaikum assalam. Amira Muhammad, it's always good to hear your voice here on IWDM Radio. You got a comment or a question you'd like to ask?
Just a comment. I just want to thank you and Dr. Patricia for all that you bring to us. So appreciated. And, you know, when we're talking about growth and development, whether it be a child or parent, adult, just in general. We don't just want to go through life. We're going to grow through life. So we're going to have to keep, you know, making the same mistakes over and over. And like it was said, you know, with that growth and development, you want to engage others in it, you know, and it just will make the world a better place to be, you know.
Yes.
A lot of times when I be listening, whether in a learning lab or a lecture or just someone sharing and engaging with me, I try to put myself in that place of the conversation, and not only myself, but, you know, even though we have had our children, all children are children. And so when we think like that, we don't leave it. No one gets left out. So if we see someone doing wrong and we can to the right to help them, you know, in what we learned. Because I know a lot of what I hear on this station, I wasn't privileged to that information growing up. And when I had my children, I thought food, clothes, and shelter was enough. But as I go through life and I be a part of programs like this, I realize that so much was missing, so much was missing. But I don't stop there. I gather with what I'm hearing, and even though you might have an adult child, you still can impart a lot of this information, what we're hearing on here, in the conversation with them. And it can make a difference. It really can make a difference, and not only to them, but even they can pass that down to their children or their grandchildren. So it's a never-ending cycle, and it's a universal language that fits for all mankind. So I just want to say thank you so much for what you all bring to this station.
Yeah, well, like my salam, and thank you, Amir Muhammad. We thank you for, you know, chiming in and also being a participant. And the points that you made are so well taken. Alhamdulillah, it's good to know that somebody is listening and is resonating with them. So we ask you to press 1, Amir, as you out the queue and everything.
Yeah,
and
we have one more caller here. We have 773-426.
For the MGM roundtable, but bring on. I guess she might want to say something about what she been listening in. I know that number very well. That's my good friend, sister, the editor of the Muslim Journal, Professor Aisha.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you. Thank you very much. I always enjoyed and. I appreciate the knowledge base and the believers sharing with us, and only prayers that it continues. Thank you all.
Okay.
Thank you. And we're getting ready to come right to you in just a couple of minutes here. I want to say to our radio listeners, you know, this is the first hour here on IWDM Radio, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slow Dean. And we thank her for the knowledge, the insight, and wisdom that she shares with us each and every Wednesday, except for the first Wednesday, where we have our good brother and friend, very resourceful, I want to call him Imam Rashid Salam, sitting in. So excellent. We appreciate you, Dr. Slow Dean, and we look forward to your return next week. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark.
Alhamdulillah. So there you have it in the first hour here on IWDM Radio. You have the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slow-Dean and Mark Shaheed. And we hope that you benefited from tuning in and listening in terms of what is correct parenting from an Islamic perspective. How do we reconstruct the destructive family life? So we ask that you come back next week. Don't come by yourself. Love for your brother and sister what you love for yourself. And so as we get ready to transition to the MGM Roundtable, we want you to know that the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio, as tomorrow it will be the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And we're going to be taking on a new topic, and it's going to be on the Islamic marriage contract. The Islamic marriage contract, this is information that will provide a education in terms of how important is the Islamic marriage contract for the health to sustain and maintain our relationships. So you don't want to miss that. That starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And as we transition, I always like to start each production with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, ya Rabbi alameen. Shadu ilah ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadin abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is with God's name. the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet, I am Mark Shaheed. I am the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I want to say to our national and international audience, like to extend the greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give. And it becomes an obligation, not only the giver, but the recipient of that greeting of peace, assalamu alaikum. And so each and every Wednesday night, I like to bring very distinguished and esteemed guests to the MGM Roundtable inside the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, but also we have guests outside of the community, and we have topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And because this is African-American Heritage Month, yes, we call it African-American Heritage Month, each one of our guests have something that I think that is important in terms of information, education, that will be a benefit to and for us as we look at our past story. But also the fact of the matter is that what we're doing now, whether we recognize it or not, it becomes a part of our story or our history. And so we always have distinguished, esteemed people, and I'm so honored tonight to have our beloved sister and my personal friend, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, back with us as right after the time to be grateful. I think she had her bags already packed in Washington, D.C., part of a convoy going to the Senegal there in Africa. So we welcome her to the airwaves of IWDM Radio, the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum to you, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa.
Wa alaikum assalam, sir, and thank you so very much for having me. Yes, we had a very beautiful trip. Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah, well, alhamdulillah, it's always an honor to have you, Aisha Mustafa. I have to keep in touch with you because you just always loaded with information, and we always want to keep our community apprised of all that's going on, you know, with us, and doing an excellent job in terms of providing that information in the Muslim Journal. But also, you know, I know this trip had to be a special trip, because I remember trying to contact you, and you had good representatives in terms of Joan and others that joined me on the panel. After the time to be grateful, and it was such a wonderful, wonderful time to be grateful. You know, it just seemed like every year it just seems to grow and get better and better. And, you know, Aisha, you know, this is what it is that Allah wants us to do, you know, I mean, in terms of our growth and development, that we continue to, if good is good, we want good to be better, and better becomes better. We want to ask ourselves, are we doing the best that we can? Because Allah has created us in the best of mold, the best of form. So we're not satisfied. You know, we want to continue to grow and to develop to be the best that we can be. So, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, you know, I know that there was others that was with you in terms of this convoy and the journey that you made to the Senegal. And we did make dua for our dear brother that I'm thinking that perhaps he would have had Brother Imam David K. Hassan he would have been also invited to be here on the MGM roundtable. But Allah, I am Allah's the best knower, and as he had transitioned after that trip. So I'm going to let you begin at the beginning, but I would want you to say, when was this trip actually organized, and then the objective, if you would, if you could start there with us, Aisha, and give a little background to our radio listening audience, I think that would be a good place to start. Once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you so very much, Brother Mark. This trip started with our brother out of Atlanta, Georgia, who has Supreme Delight Foods.
Yes.
His father, Lawrence Shamsuddin, had the restaurants, Supreme Burgers.
Yes.
And this is his son, Waleed Shamsuddin.
Shamsuddin, yes.
Waleed went on a tour last year to Sierra Leone.
Mm-hmm.
And he went with David Hassan and David's wife, Sister Basima. And as he was making that tour, he told the people that he met that he had done his DNA testing.
Mm-hmm.
And from his mother's side, with the African ancestry DNA, from
yes.
his mother's side, he found that his family roots went to Sierra Leone. And so when he told the officials there of his finding and his DNA, they invited him to take out a dual citizenship.
Mm.
And actually, Sierra Leone is a country that has dual citizenship for the diaspora, particularly those Africans who were transported through the transatlantic slave trade, to have dual citizenship in Sierra Leone.
Yes.
And so he applied for the dual citizenship, got it, and then they asked him to serve as a special envoy, an ambassador on behalf of Sierra Leone. So he has two passports, an American passport and a Sierra Leone passport. They have given him an office in Sierra Leone, office building, basically, at his discretion. And he's been assisting that country in some of its outreach overseas.
Yes.
The president of Sierra Leone was in D.C. At the same time, we were having a time to be grateful. The African leaders were coming to D.C. as an invitation from President Biden. And that's another conversation, that delegation of African leaders that came to D.C. during that time.
Yes.
But getting back to Brother Waleed, he reached out to his own community, you know,
mm-hmm.
his own constituents that he grew up with.
Yes.
And pulled together a delegation out of our association. Because I thought, Waleed, you could take this package anywhere, and you would have been well-received, well-funded, you know. But he chose to stick with his community.
Alhamdulillah.
And our conversations was, you remember the Muhammad Speaks had the Africans in the masthead are reaching towards each other over the water.
Yes.
And we came to the conclusion we are fulfilling example on the front of the Muhammad Speaks when the African of the diaspora was reaching back to his brothers and sisters
mm-hmm.
on the continent of Africa. And so when this delegation got pulled together, we said we were fulfilling our own destiny.
Yes.
That was always presented to us in the Muhammad Speaks.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so in that relationship, he had people that he was using for sponsorships, and he also listed Muslim Journal as a sponsor. Not only did we attend, but he listed us as sponsors.
That's
how we got started.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. And for those who may not know, in terms of the Shamsuddin family, even his father, Waleed Shamsuddin, very, very astute, very successful business men in this community, very well known in the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Matter of fact, I think our good sister and friend Fitra Muhammad had actually featured them on Study Al-Islam. The accomplishments are just too innumerable. Rashid Salam, I need you to close that mic. We have background noise, okay? So close the mic, please.
We only have two mics open, yours and sister.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm hearing some noise. Okay. So, but just so our radio listening audience, some may not be familiar with the Shamsuddin family. They have been, Allah just blessed them to be so very, very successful in business and the accomplishments that they actually made. Let's go here, Aisha, in terms of the length of the trip and specifically what actually took place for the time that that you were there on this journey that maybe even caught your eye, open your eye, as you just said, because those that may not have been in the old Nation of Islam, like myself, and sold the Muhammad Speaks newspaper, but it was first manifest there, you know, by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in showing that eventual relationship where the grasping of the hand of the African American here in America and the African brother over the globe grasping hands in terms of unity and everything. And anybody that I've ever talked to that ever been to Africa, they always come back and saying how warmly they was greeted and wanting to reestablish a relationship with the African brother and sister here in America. So what transpired? Can you give us some of the things that transpired and how Brother Wally actually may have introduced you all and maybe what came of that and what's the future plans? I know I'm asking a lot of questions, so take your time. As you do, take your time, Aisha. Start on the first one first, if you would. You know, how long were you actually there? How long was this this trip journey?
Okay, we were in Senegal. I would say a day's travel headed out, and a day's travel coming back. Mm-hmm. So we were there from the December 16th
mm-hmm.
through the 25th.
Cool. Okay.
We came back on the 20th, and actually our flight was delayed coming back out, so we didn't get back out until the
26th. Okay. But I'm just
now,
looking at, you know, when you said the 25th, I say, oh, that's kind of usual, you know, on the holiday here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, and actually, we were supposed to be going to Senegal, then headed over to Sierra Leone, and
mm-hmm.
then coming back to Senegal. But as it would happen, when we got to Senegal, the flights going into Sierra Leone got canceled.
Oh.
So we, by the time they were rebooked, it would have been too late for us to get over there and make some useful time doing things. So our flight to, but, and another story I'll tell you about that a little later on. But
okay.
So we stayed in Senegal for the 10-day tour.
Okay.
Now, this was booked as a business delegation.
Mm-hmm.
We weren't supposed to go just to – this wasn't sightseeing. They said, don't even call yourselves tourists. You're not tourists. You're going, he told us, we're going to do business, and we're going to explore – how we can establish long-term relationships in these countries. And the first day that we were there, we had a cultural extravaganza. That is, the African dancers came over to the hotel, and they did these beautiful, beautiful African dance, and then they tried to teach some of us how to do the dance. You know.
And, did you and dance? Then they, come on, Aisha, did you dance? Did you dance? Did you dance?
I had an excuse. I was recording. I just had the camera on everybody.
You got out of that one, huh? I'm recording for the Muslim channel here, so you got out of that one.
For prosperity, yeah. But our sisters were catching up with us. That spirit, that gene was reignited.
It was in
them. Yeah, it came right back. Yes, sir.
Yes, it never left.
So we had a very enjoyable evening with them, and then they brought out the huge trays of lamb and rice and vegetables, the communal plates where everyone sat around and ate from the same plate. And they said that is the tradition. And they talked about the rice, the Wolof rice, and, you know, the debate was what country did the Wolof rice come from? They said, listen to the name. It's Wolof rice. Wolof is in Senegal. So, end of story. They said, Wolof rice comes from Senegal because that's where the name comes from, you know.
Yeah.
So, we talked about the foods and the culture the first day, and then we had this press conference.
How was that food, by the way, Aisha?
It was the best ever. The seasoning, some of the sisters went shopping just to get the seasonings that were used in the food, so they came back with seasons. the lamb, mostly lamb, and chicken. And usually, you know, I looked at one lamb on the table. I said, that must be a quarter lamb. That must be a quarter of the lamb, you know, that was on that plate.
Yeah. Oh,
so
wow.
Was it
big a piece?
Yeah. Well, a lamb, too, you know, a lamb. So everybody's cutting that, carving it off, you know.
Yes.
But they fed us well every single day. Then we had the press conference, and being that this was supposed to be a business delegation going to do business in Senegal, the press conference was geared around the intent of the delegation to do business. And there's a brother in Senegal who's the translator for our group. His name is Bashir Sake. Is such an exceptional person. He speaks several languages. In Senegal, the language is French. You know, the business language is French because, you know, it was colonized by the French.
The last
colonizers were the French. Yeah. The native language is Wolof. So, of course, he spoke both of those. And so he was our interpreter at all the interactions with the Senegalese public. And we had about an hour-long press conference that he conducted on our behalf, introduced people in the delegation and why we were there. And I think every major news outlet in Dakar, we were in the city of Dakar, Senegal. Every major news outlet in Dakar was there. And from that night at the press conference, they agreed to have someone from the media to accompany us on all our trips throughout the country for the 10 days. There was someone recording us wherever we went for that 10 days that we were in Senegal.
How big a delegation do you recall that you actually had from our community? Do you recall number wise?
Yes, 42. Yes, sir, it was 42.
Oh, that's a big 42. Delegation.
Yes. And in our conversations, because we're planning some annual trips in our delegation, they said, well, we got to keep the number 42 because that was just big enough. They said, more than that, you're going to have, you get back to that tourism field and you just don't have time to interact as much. They're talking with, we call him Ambassador Shamsuddin, talking to him about the next delegation and trying to keep it to 42. Now, what he would probably do is end up taking more than one delegation a year.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And that we, our group want to stay together, and we want to keep the size.
Right.
And another thing, we Brother David Hassan and his partner, Rahman Abdul Karim out of Dallas, Texas, were in Senegal also to open up their office, the National Muslim Business Conference office, and they did a ribbon cutting for their office, and it was very exciting. The embassy, the U.S. embassy sent a delegate over, officials of Senegal and Dakar sent people over, the various Muslim families, communities sent their representatives over, and it was very well received, very nice office, and may Allah rest the soul of David.
Yes.
This was his life dream. That was his life dream, to see that office open. He and his wife, Basima, and Rahman Abdul Karim, they opened that office. They had a ribbon cut, and the press was there, too. And David told me, Aisha, you got a spot over there. He told me, Muslim General spot is over there. You got a, you know.
I was just getting ready to ask you about the Muslim General having a presence there, and also Imam Abdul Karim was also a part of that delegation. Is that correct? I just heard you mention his name.
Rahman Abdul Karim out of Dallas, Texas.
Oh, Dallas, Texas.
Dallas, Texas. Now you might remember the pioneers might remember Rahman's father. Rahman's father was Isaiah Karim.
Isaiah, yes. Okay,
Isaiah Karim opened a lot of temples and mosques.
Yes.
Down through Maryland, Baltimore, and until he was finally sent to Texas to work down there. But his father was one of the prominent pioneers.
Yes, ma'am.
And setting up temples across the country.
Yes, yes. So he was a part of that delegation. So alhamdulillah. So
he was a partner. He was a partner with David Hassan. Yes.
Oh, okay. So at least Allah blessed him to be able to see and witness that. I know that was a dream come true for.
And one of the things he was working on, David was working on. He said, "We're going to try to get someone to translate the journal into French, at least maybe one issue a month."
Alhamdulillah.
That was the last thing he told me.
Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. So while you were there, in terms of actually talking, are you privy to give out any of that information that maybe what was talked about in futuristic in terms of maybe potential business plans that may be.
Yes, sir.
Tell us a little bit about that, Aisha, if you would. And I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in, you're listening to IWDM Radio and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That's Muslim Global Message Roundtable. It's really global tonight as we have a very distinguished guest, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, longtime editor of the Muslim Journal. And the conversation tonight is on the trip to the Senegal that was taken in the latter part of last year, right after the Time to Be Grateful, a 10-day journey by 42 members of the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So as you listen in, if you have any questions or you have any comments that you might want to ask Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, we do ask that you press 1. And those who are listening, we know we have a lot of people listening by way of the Internet. You do have to call into the studio. Once again, that number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673, and press 1. And Rashid Salam will notify me that you got your hand in the air and you want to ask Aisha a question in terms of this trip. This should be exciting news already, because she's already said, and so there's more information she's going to be disseminating. So please go ahead, if you will, Aisha, and talk about some of the things. You know, as you say, this was not, you know, a tour. You know, sometimes people travel, and it's just a tour, just to kind of tour wherever they go, mm-hmm. see some of the landmarks and historical places and all and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what it's designed for. But this was actually, and you can't really underscore that, as the way I'm understanding it, that it was, in fact, a business trip. So
yes, sir.
What type of business may be happening
okay.
here?
Okay. Now, we did get some tour of the men. I'll talk about that a little later. We did
okay.
go to Gory Island. We went throughout the we went out in the country. We went like 2 hours drive outside of the city. But
okay.
Within the delegation, because it was promoted as a business delegate going over. So in the delegation, we had individuals. One sister out of North Carolina came, and she actually is co-owner of a 18-wheeler trucking company.
Mm.
And one of the things that's sought after, like in Sierra Leone, they're doing a lot of construction, they're doing a lot of earth moving, and they need truckers.
Mm.
So she actually came in to see how she could connect to get some of her trucks into Sierra Leone. There are companies that are sending trucks to Sierra Leone. And Senegal. And Senegal.
Mm-hmm.
So her objective was to meet up with some truckers. Two other people came out of the Carolinas, and they are farmers. And right now they are working on a proposal to export rice. The number one crop in Sierra Leone, cash crop, is rice.
Rice.
And you know, it says that rice is eaten 3 times a day in Senegal. it's on the table for every meal. You know, yeah. So, you know, although Africa has all the land,
mm-hmm.
it hasn't been able to be in control of its own production. So now they
yeah.
are getting in control of their own production. They are actually financiers that are coming in looking for people to assist Africa. Like
yeah.
the Islamic World Bank is a financier. The Islamic World Bank is there to talk with business people who have proposals, serious proposals,
mm-hmm.
and they will see how they can meet that with the financing that's required for them to set up these businesses.
Wow.
Now, one thing, Brother Rahman Abdul Karim out of Texas, one of the contracts that he has, he's working to help lay sewer lines because the country needs an infrastructure rebuild. See, Senegal is booming, but its infrastructure is not always keeping up.
Yes.
With the growth. So now
mm-hmm.
they need to bring in people actually to just help build sewer lines. And one
mm-hmm.
of Rahman's contracts, Rahman Abdul Karim's contract is to build sewer lines.
Mm.
And there we had a sister who was a doctor with us, and she was interested in the herbs, the medical herbs.
Yes.
She went from different location collecting herbs. And when she came back, she told everybody, she gave out about a dozen different type of herbs. If you had the little sandwich bags to put them in,
yes.
she would dole them out and tell them what to use them for, you know.
Mm. My God. Oh, Akbar.
So
this is very, very, very impressive, you know, Aisha. I think it's safe to say that for years and years they've been needing, like when you talk about the sewer lines, you know, I have a daughter-in-law that was from Ghana, but like other parts of Africa, some of it is still undeveloped, and they actually are in need of professional people in doing some of these things, but the money, the resources is actually there. Of course, everybody seemingly, I won't say everybody, but a lot of people don't go there with the right motive and motivation for actually helping the people of that country, as you well know. But then, you know, we have a different mindset, a different disposition, whereas that it can and should be a win-win situation for the people, the Sudanese there, Sarah Dion, and also for our community, the opportunities. And I'm thinking that they really, really relish, you know, all the possibilities that can and will come about from this initial visit, because there's going to be others in regards to that. And, you know, this is becoming clearer to me in terms of just seeing the emblematic of the reaching across the globe, you know, the African, African-American grasping each other's hand and working together. This really does something to my soul, whereas I'm just elated from just hearing what it is that you're saying. So please, if you have any questions or comments, radio listening audience, you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, and it's really Muslim Global Message Roundtable tonight as we talk to Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, the editor of the Muslim Journal, as he actually is giving us information as this business trip from a delegation of 42 people from our community going there, many of them actually very distinguished, esteemed business people here in this country, and also the opportunities there they're in Africa, whereas that they can be a help to our African brothers and sisters there, but at the same time they can be a help in terms of expansion of the business that have been established here, and some of those businesses have been well established for many, many years and all. So Shamsuddin, Wali Shamsuddin, what can you say in regards to them, because they have been established for many, many years. Any potential restaurants possibly, or are you aware or not, Aisha?
Well, he told us he didn't want to start out with his restaurants.
Okay.
When he went overseas, he and particularly, you know, the spectrum, the economic spectrum is from one end to the next.
Okay.
But the greater majority are poor people. And he said he didn't want to lead with his companies themselves. He wanted to lead with bringing businesses that could be investments in those countries. He wanted investment businesses. Now, if the website that he used to set up the delegation is still up and alive, if anybody wants to go on the website, you can still, and this is part, this website is geared towards Sierra Leone because that's where he originally set up. Mm-hmm. And for those people who had taken, quite a few people on the delegation had taken their African ancestry DNA test.
Oh,
and that's different from the other ancestry tests. They said the other ancestry will just give you some general information. They said, but if you want to know, if you want to pinpoint something in Africa, you have to do the African ancestry DNA.
Okay.
And those people who had pinpoint where they were from that DNA test, they put in their applications for dual citizenship. I think they left about 15 applications for dual citizenship between Sierra Leone. Because again, Sierra Leone has it in its constitution, dual citizenship for those in the diaspora. Now, if you want more information, that website that's still up is called AfricanDiasporaConnect.com, all together, AfricanDiasporaConnect. connect.com. The website is still up. And you can follow through on the conference that was set up. And we actually had beautiful accommodations. We stayed at the Radisson Blue, which was on the Atlantic Ocean.
Okay.
And so if you wanted to have your meals out on the patio that sat next to the Atlantic Ocean, you could go outside and have your meals on the oceanfront.
Very scenic. Very beautiful.
Very, very scenic. We did go to Gory Island, which was a very emotional trip. And we did a tour of one of the business colleges in Dakar. Our guide, our interpreter, Bashir Sheikh's daughter, went to that college, and she was the president of the student body. So, and we had with us students from Claire Muhammad, W.D. Muhammad School in Atlanta. We had four seniors and one eighth grader from that school. We had people from the board of directors from the school were also there.
As
their chaperones. And so they took these students, the primary reason to go into that college was so the students could meet the other students. And so they just had their own gathering for them to talk among themselves without the adults interfering. So they had a full tour of the school. They sat and talked with the students. And then we later on talked with the administrations of the school later on to talk about that. One thing.
We'll get to a caller in just a moment. Yeah. Okay, go ahead, Professor Aisha.
I'll just get this in. Waleed went to Florida A&M for his college. He's already talked to Florida and A&M about an agricultural exchange program through the colleges.
Oh, wow.
And to do an agricultural exchange from Florida A&M with Sierra Leone. So he's really trying to connect on a long-term relationship, on a business relationship, and an educational relationship. So right now, I just have to tell you, he's the coattail I'm holding on to.
Allahu Akbar. That's one of our very known HBCUs. Don't want to just take it for granted that many people know that about the historic significance of Florida A&M University there. But I'm elated to hear in terms of the potential exchange students. And some of you know that Imam Muhammad was one that really initiated that, while he was with us, in the East in that regard. So, alhamdulillah, this is really exciting news. I'm so excited I can hardly stand up here. So, Rashid Salam, let's go to any callers. You got questions for Aisha K. Mustafa in regards to the delegation that was sent there, business, primarily business, but there was some touring. As she's saying and everything. And I never run out of questions, but I know you may have some questions. You should be very excited about the possibilities in terms of business and connecting with our African brothers and sisters there. So, Rashid Salam, may have any hands in the air? Press 1 if you got a question or comment for our very distinguished esteemed guest. Rashid Salam?
Yes, sir. We have several hands. We have 773-449. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Amir Muhammad in Chicago. Oh, I I can't think of a better person who should have been on that delegation than you to bring us the good news, because you've been doing that for so long. And this just addition to that, and I believe what's to come, because she was speaking in terms of building relationships. And I remember that picture of the hands going across the globe, and it's just really something how Allah blesses us, those who try to obey him. You know, he'll give us what we ask for, and he'll give us what we need. And also, when you spoke about the different sisters and brothers that had that wanted to do business over there, and some of them had already in business in reference to what they need over there, so that's a good opportunity for them to, you know, partake in that. And this information that you bring it to us is just so rewarding. It's so rewarding, you know. And we're going to live with expectation for more to come. And maybe, inshallah, if he establishes a second delegation or a third delegation, maybe some of us will have the opportunity to go. It would be so rewarding. And so I just want to say thank you.
Ma'am.
And we so appreciate you for all your years of hard work and dedication to us and to humanity as a whole. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. It indeed was gratifying. Thank you, Sister Mira. Yeah, I am grateful to have been on that trip.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Amir. Press 1 as you go out the queue so we keep the studio clear so Rashid can say to us who else have their hand up in the air and want to ask a question to Aisha. Rashid, let's go. Rashid Salam, you on mute?
Yes, sir. We have 347-336. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Excuse me. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. We know that famous voice. Who are you and where are you calling from?
Well, Brother Mark, the fanfare that you give me so generously makes me very shy. And
I don't want to. One of my premier educators, Professor Aisha Musawa, I think you know Mohsen Abdul Salam. Most of us do, but there's always a possibility somebody don't know Mohsen.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for your kindness. I was not taken back. You know, you do such an honor to the guests that you bring forward to us. And especially someone as renowned and with the longevity that Dr. Professor Aisha K. Mustafa has and the strategic history that she represents in person. So I'm happy to hear your voice, Dr. Aisha Mustafa.
Yeah.
And I saw you at the A Time to Be Grateful, and you were so kind because you turned around and asked me, Sister Mohsen, won't you be joining us on the trip? Oh, I wish I could have said yes. my heart was with you, and thank you for friending me and then keeping me abreast. It was though I was there in person with the beautiful pictures that you shared, and I do encourage those who can go to the website as you have those pictures posted and just enjoy the after trip. I had two specific questions. One you answered already. I was going to ask you, what was the youngest delegate, that joined you on the trip from our community? And you said it was an eighth grader.
It was an eighth grader, yes, ma'am. And it was so interesting. His aunt instilled in him that this is the time that you should travel abroad, and that entire Atlanta community instilled in those students that they must begin to think internationally. They must begin to think outside of the U.S. And so the youngest one was the eighth grader, and then some of our pioneers, you know, Nasa McYoon is a pioneer photographer. So I looked up, and he had given the young eighth grader an assignment. He handed him a camera and said, take pictures. Wherever you go, take a picture.
wonderful.
He came back a photographer. And the seniors that went, again, they had exposure to another culture, that people that looked like them, progressive Muslims, progressive Africans. And then they had the experience of going to Gory Island and sitting in the frame of the Door of No Return. You know, that was the location where the Africans were taken out of that door onto the slave ships.
Yeah.
And being the Door of No Return, they didn't come back. You know, they went across the Atlantic Ocean, shipped into slavery, and those Africans didn't come back. And so now we went to Gory Island, we sit in the door, and we said, we're returning. Everyone is sitting in the door. Everyone that's sitting in the door was like, we were saying, we're back.
Right. Well, isn't it remarkable and touching that all that we have been through, I'm looking at the big picture effect of this, that in fact, in Allah's plan, was our return the whole time.
Yes, ma'am.
Just that.
You know what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad called our communities? You know, black Muslims and all that came from other people. You know, Sierra Lincoln wrote the book, Black Muslims, and so that name stuck.
Yes.
But you remember what the name of the community was, right?
Yes. The nation.
You want to say it?
The Nation of Islam. Is that what you're referring to?
Mm-hmm. He called us the lost found.
We were the lost found
Nation of Islam in
the wilderness
of North America.
Of North America. Absolutely
and
correct.
And so when we went on this delegation, our chant was, be lost no more. We're not a lost people anymore.
So the second question, because I do want a somewhat of a response, if you encountered this, I'm a great documentary watcher on TV. That's what I love, to always take stock of the world. And with that eighth grader going, he took the first steps in fulfilling his khalifa role. We're talked about in the Quran, the leadership potential that we are growing into, that we must evolve into, because that station is already set for those who are conscious. So in my documentaries, I notice that there are challenges that the people of Senegal are facing, especially in their coastal communities. The fishing industry has been hard hit and very much depleted. And the people who live along the coast are very much dependent and work in industries that have to do with the fishing. Did anything about that come up as you traveled and talked to the people about what their urgent needs are?
Alhamdulillah, great question.
Yes, ma'am. We did talk about it. Some of the business heads were getting together, and we did understand that there was a concern about the fishing and the challenges that they had. There are some challenges throughout Africa. One of the things that we noticed was that there have been developers who were coming to Africa and start building and then just stop and leave. So we saw a lot of projects that had begun and stopped, begun and stopped. And when you talk to the people, like, why is it all these buildings are just half-built? They said, well, the funding. They worked until the funding, and then they stopped and they left. Now, one of the interesting things, not just about the fishing, but the development in Senegal itself and in other parts of Africa, too, and you might see it in the news, and it's one reason that President Biden got up and had an African summit at the same time we were having a time to be grateful. The Chinese are moving into Africa.
Oh, yeah.
They are funding development into Africa. Some say they are offering big packages, monetary packages, that they know these people are not going to be able to keep up with. So in essence, you know, it's kind of like a subtle enslavement, because if they know they're offering these big packages, they're not going to be fulfilled financially, then they're going to claim the land.
Yeah.
So that it is a big concern. Everybody sees a potential in Africa but the African American.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much, Mahasin. Alhamdulillah, some great questions and everything. And please continue to listen. I know we have some other hands that's in the air. I want to give them an opportunity to come on and ask. But those are some great questions, you know. You know, especially China, you know, Aisha, it goes back to what the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has said to us, and this is applicable here when you look at all the valuable resources that Africa have that Allah has given, but a lot of it is undeveloped. When the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said all matters or actions are judged by your niya, your intention, the pure intention or motivation that it is that we have. And this is one of the things that I think that really distinguishes and separates the Muslim, God-conscious, right-minded people in terms of not allowing greed. You know, as Imam Muhammad said in his very substantive publication, Islamic Climate for Business Success, Islamic Climate for Business Success, where he said that greed is a factor in the American economy. And so we find and we see this, that this has spread almost throughout the world in terms of greed. And so this also where morality or ethics that has to be conducted in business. And this is something that during the time of the Prophet Muhammad, as you well know, Aisha, many people came to this way of life because of the ethics that was displayed by Muslims in conducting business. This is very, very important. We don't separate the life, and then we don't allow greed to drive us to be unethical as people. You know, that is actually the goal, that it is that we are to establish ethic in a just society, even when it comes to business. So everybody's looking at Africa, and they're looking at what it is that they can get out of Africa, but what is it they can actually put in terms of the development that would be good for the whole of the people. And let's face it, there are some people there that's there. From what my son has said to me in his visit there, individually are looking out for themselves. And those are not what we call here servant leaders. They are to be servant leaders. Right. Very, very important. I just had to say that. You know, I'm very much aware of some of the things that's actually happening there. And so this is like a breath of fresh air in terms of dealing with members of the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, because they're very much aware of who Imam Muhammad actually is and was.
Yes, sir.
All right, Rashid. Did you want to say, no, go ahead, Aisha, you wanted to respond.
I just wanted to add one of the excursions that we did out into the countryside outside of Dakar. We took a 2-hour trip to Touba, and where the Touba Mosque is, and we went to the schools that they have built there, the schools for the children. And I just want to acknowledge that the African leaders educate their daughters. Well, we have a problem with that in some parts of the Muslim world. That was not a problem, and I was so excited. And I asked them, I said, you don't have a problem educating your daughters, huh? They say it's the way that we were always followed, is we educate our girls.
Oh, well, Akbar, alhamdulillah. And you know what that means, what the Prophet has said in regards to that. You know, that was a question that I was going to want to get to you in terms of the education part there, which you addressed, and probably more to say about that. But also in terms of, I'm thinking you at least, that excursion, at least probably 2 Salatul Jumas in terms of that, and how was the the climate there in terms of where you were in terms of going to the masjid and everything. Before you answer that, okay, let's go back to Rashid Salam. We don't want to keep people waiting in the queue. Rashid, any more? Always with the hands in the air, I want to ask Professor Aisha K. Mustafa a question or make a comment, please.
Yes, sir. I'm going to bring in Sister Patricia, 786-797. Patricia,
okay.
Saladin.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum
as-salam. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Sister Aisha. I was so, I heard about the trip, and I was at the A Time to Be Grateful, and everyone was talking about it, and so I missed the opportunity to hear. I think there was a presentation where the group, some of the members of the group, got together and shared their experience of the trip, and I missed that. So when Brother Mark said that he was having you on today and that's what you were going to talk about, I did not want to miss it. Thank you so much for sharing your experience with us.
Thank you.
Bless you. Thank you.
Yeah, I had to let Dr. Patricia Slaudine out of Miami, Florida, there, Aisha, and I had to let her know because we always have a little mini conference before our production on Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And so a certain guest I'm going to have on the round table, I said, now I'm going to have Aisha K. Mustafa on. So I said, I'm going to be interviewing her on her trip to the Senegal. And I said, you might want to tune in because if you don't, you're going to miss something. And I won't be able to give it all to her.
Brother Mark, one thing we are going to do is establish a standing column in the Muslim Journal on the African diaspora.
Alhamdulillah. That's great.
The delegates that went had such rich stories and such rich involvement. Those who are intending to do business, they can report on their business endeavors. You know, and some will be a how-to, the do's and don'ts, and trying to do business in any part of Africa, and this experience, and some writings will come from Africa. We've sent papers back since we to Senegal since we've been here, even before this trip, Brother Waleed had taken Muslim Journals to Sierra Leone on a couple occasions, and since we've been back, we've sent papers to Senegal. Brother Bashir and Brother Rahman, Abdul Karim Rahman, are receiving the papers there. So we're gearing up for that to be a standard when we can get where it can really be counted on to get the papers there once a week. So we're working towards that. In the Muslim Journal, not only from these delegates and their experiences and how their business connections develop, but also to have from the African perspective, to write information in the Muslim Journal. So this will be an ongoing building of a relationship. And like you said, with good intentions.
With good intentions, that's very, very important.
Good intention.
You mentioned Bashir. You know, so many Bashirs. Who are we talking about? Which Bashir?
Oh, this is the Senegalese brother that was our interpreter.
Okay, gotcha.
Well, you know, we... If he was standing on the street in Chicago, you would just say, "Hey, how you doing, brother?" There would be no mark of anything that made him, that distinguished him from being other than an African American. But his Cooper Muslim, African American Muslim, you know. But he's taken to our community, and we've taken to him as our support on there in the land. So. We talk about him like, you know, we talk about our sons. He's one of our sons.
Alhamdulillah. Let's go back to Rashid Salam. Rashid, we got any more hands in the air? And if you got a question or comment, this is your time, radio listening audience, to press 1 if you listen in. If you listen in by way of the Internet, for you to ask a question or make a comment, you do have to call into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. Rashid, any more hands in the air or your hand in the air?
I have my hand real quick. She touched on a couple points. I just wanted to ask her about the Islamic World Bank, and with China coming in, investing, and I know the collateral was the land, and they know those people can't pay it back. Were you guys able to establish some type of relationship with the Islamic World Bank? And the second question is, what is the natural resource that comes out of the Senegal area?
Yes, we do have relationships. One of the events that we had, it was actually called the the Global Financing Mixer. They invited business people from Senegal, mainly from Dakar, to come and meet with the business people in our delegation, as well as some of the financiers. And there's the financier APIX, A-P-I-X, as well as Islamic Development Bank. An interesting thing, when we were Waleed had begun to announce and promote that he wanted to take this delegation, one of the people who responded was Dr. Rashad Ali up in New Medina, Mississippi.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And Rashad had a business conference before we left. And during that business conference, he had a call in from a representative of the Islamic Development Bank. And this brother, his heritage is African, but he was born in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. So once people begin to talk, you realize that the connections are there. We just have to cultivate them. Now, when the brother made his presentation at the call-in conference that Dr. Rashad Ali had in New Medina before we left, his prototype on how to do business was the Nation of Islam. And his financial prototype was Guaranty Bank.
Okay.
So went through the setup and the development of Guaranty Bank to show what could be done if we pooled our resources. And this is the brother who is one of the representatives on the Islamic Development Bank.
Abdul Rahman works with me as far as trying to establish the Islamic Credit Union here in the States. And so I was just wondering, being that they know China has those outstanding loans and collateral with land, how was the Islamic Development Bank or Islamic World Bank trying to make sure that China don't get a hold of that particular land? So that relationship is something we probably have to work on. I just wanted to see what was happening in that regard. Because we can't let that happen.
Yes, and the U.S. kind of got caught off guard. They start sitting up and saying, "Wait a minute!" Everybody claims somebody. The President Biden and his administration set up was like, "Who gave Africa to China?"
Right.
It was basically like
that. Oh, like they was the owners,
like,
right?
Yeah. Who just gave Africa to China? Now, some of the Africans who came, and then they jumped up and had a delegation of African leaders come to D.C. Again, that was in December, because they realized that they were dropping the ball. When President Trump was in office, he called the country? The S-holes, right?
That's right.
And so the Africans had been snubbed. The leaders have been stuck to the point of, okay, well, China is there. They didn't have any reason not to invite China in. But now that with the new American administration, Biden, they said, no, we weren't turning our backs on Africa like that. So now they want to reengage with African leaders. Now, a delegate from the Africans said, but you can't set the agenda for us. You know, don't have
right.
a party and create the menu and then tell us this is what we're eating. She
right.
said, no, we have to be part of the agenda setting delegation. We need
That's
to
right.
tell you what we need. And that,
right.
and that was her response to President Biden. They said, it's well and good, but we need to tell you what we need. Nope, you tell us. So,
right.
inshallah, we'll get it right.
Alhamdulillah. Okay.
Great questions, Rashid. You know, Aisha, it's something, how this is all unfolding, you know, the interest and the self-interest that, you know, other countries have gone there, and then you've seen, like you say, projects started, not completed, and, you know, they actually are looking for the ownership of land that's there, mm-hmm. you know. So the intentions mm-hmm. have not been pure intentions for it to help in terms of development. And when you have a lot of countries and nations there that are not developed, when you're speaking about the infrastructure, you know, whereas that here, a lot of things we just take for granted, like good piping and running water up to code and all of that. There are parts there in Africa that they really just don't really have, because there are people that are looking for exploitation. Yeah, this is in the 21st century, but it's still going on. You
mm-hmm.
see?
Yeah.
Still going on, and we can't. Mm-hmm. It's undeniable and irrefutable, you know. So any mm-hmm. other persons with their hands up, Rashid, or not?
No,
we good?
No, the switchboard is clear.
It's clear. Okay.
Thank
so,
you
know, Aisha, I want you, if you would, you know, you had made mention of the school, and like we know in some parts of the Islamic world, I'll just put it like that. We know that they're not actually practicing Islam in terms of the education of women, and mm-hmm. it has infiltrated the cultural part of it, has infiltrated, you know, into al-Islam. We know that anything that's in the culture is supposed to be really refined by the religion of al-Islam. And we know the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in your observation of education, how much is it prioritized there? And maybe say the masjid that you actually went to, how it's functioning in terms of even community outreach. What was it that you observed in terms of the Muslims and their daily activities? Anything that kind of raised your eyebrow while you were there?
Well, when we went into areas like Toba and spoke and had opportunities to speak with the Muslims and to two of the schools that they had, another thing that they were establishing was vocational schools, not just the colleges and universities, but trade schools, vocations, for people to have hands-on skills, basically so they could build their own buildings and they could do their own constructions, you know. So that seems to be taking hold and seems to be a priority. That not just sending people to higher learning in the universities, but to have people train in vocational training so that they can construct and reconstruct their country as needed. So that was, and that was emphasized. That was emphasized by the Muslim leaders.
Allahu Akbar. I'm so glad. I'm so glad to hear that, because it just takes us back years, as you well know, of Elijah Muhammad. The theme, really, of the Nation of Islam: we must do something for ourselves. We must do something for ourselves.
Yeah.
And we want to see our African brothers there have that theme: we must do something for ourselves. And also, you know, as a former craftsman myself that actually served in an apprenticeship and everything, vocational school, this gives, I think, a good jump start for the young African-American males in particular to begin to learn a skilled trade. And many of the things that they have been counting on others to come there to do for them, they begin to have the ability and the skill to do those things for themselves. That's very, very important in terms of their development and all. So, alhamdulillah, I'm glad to hear that. And while we're at that, in terms of your experience there at the masjid, you Did you get a chance to visit more than one masjid? And how was the Salatul Jummah? Were you able to make that or what? Talk to us a little bit about that. It's an experience.
Yes, sir. We went to several masjids, masajids through the countryside, and we made Salatul Jummah. I'm trying to remember which city we were in at the Jummah time.
Sierra Leone or Senegal?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We were in Senegal. We had left Touba Thursday. Friday, Juma, I'm looking at my notes.
Okay.
We had the ribbon cutting for the office on Friday. Then we went to Juma. We were the guest of Sheikh, I hope I'm saying his name, Muhammadu Lamy Lay, L-A-Y-E, Sheikh Lay. And from there we went to Juma, yes, sir, on that Friday.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Big turnout?
Yes, sir. Right. And part of the masjid is open air. And the other part is a building. So the open air is for, you know, you can get much larger crowds that come out in the open. It has a tarp tent-like structure, but the sides are open, you know.
Yes.
Very good turnout. Yes, sir.
I mean, yes, sir. The language in which it was given, Aisha, was it given native Arabic?
Wolof.
Okay. So Wolof.
Yes.
I hear Rashid Islam. Like, you want to say something? Their hand raised, Rashid?
Yeah, we have a hand raised. We have Mahasan back on at 347-336. Mike is open, Mahasan.
Mahasan, you're live. Take yourself off of mute, Mahasan. You have a question or comment?
Thank you. Thank you. I was on mute. Yes, a very, very stimulating discussion that you have here, really percolating a lot of questions and ideas in my head. So bigger questions about the impact that our experience could bring.
Your voice is low. You got to get a little closer to your mic, Mahasan. Your voice went down.
Okay. All right. Let me turn my volume up.
There you go.
Is that better?
Yes,
all right. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Mark. And so the ideas that are kind of percolating in my head are down futuristic kind of thinking, but also what is at hand? And, you know, this being African American History Month, I'm just preparing a list of inventions that the African Americans really, in terms of the Reconstruction, helped to put America on a road to industriousness that was unprecedented. Okay. Hello?
No, you're still there. Yeah, you're still alive.
Okay. I see that experience really gives us a cherished foothold in our homeland. And so I'm hoping that in our educational structure here that we will give emphasis for preparing our children for a role in a global development as well as local. And, you know, one of the better valuable perceptions that will serve us is our level of interdependence in our community, but independence in our global role and wanting to give back to the arena from which we were taken, you know, and brought here.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like the prodigal son coming home, even in terms of the whole climate challenge now and sustainability to help these communities transition. And as Brother Mark said, embody a more do-for-self
not that they are not concerned about this, but just maybe share some of the critical aspects of how Allah has blessed us to advance in that and still be the leadership of America, playing leadership all over the world. So any discussion on ambassadorship or international affairs, participation and helping in the government, Dr. Aisha?
Alhamdulillah. Good question.
Well, from the perspective of Brother Wali, you know, his title is Ambassador Wali Chamsuddin Farsier Leone. And he is a special envoy for development in the country. And we anticipate that his relationship will open more doors for government-level participation.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
you know, I think he's leaving leaving a good taste in everybody's mouth, you know. So,
thank you so much, Mahasen. As we get ready to wind down here, that's an excellent question Mahasen just gave, because we can see that the opportunities are really, really great there. And with this delegation, you know, being so diversified, you know, all the way down to our youth, and season, as one member I'd like to refer to Muslims that have been in the community here for a while, seasoned Muslims and all, and those who have been high achievers in terms of the business world, the opportunities are great, great, great there, and we only expect it to get bigger in that regard. So, Aisha, as you it seemed like you kind of chronicle some things while you were there. If you look at your list, anything that you think is noteworthy that you would like to leave with our radio listening audience while you were there, that you would like to leave as your final remarks in regards to this journey? I know it has to be one that you always cherish in terms of being part of. And, you know, I want to say this, is that when we talk about, you know, our story in our history, I'm always an advocate of the fact that what we do and what we're doing now, this is history. This is historic. You know, the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, It's going to be asked, what did we do after the transitioning of the leader? Speak to that and speak about how important this is. I don't want it to be devalued. I really value it to the point I already knew that when African American Heritage Month came by, that I wanted to have you on, and probably I, dear brother, Imam David Hassan, Rahim Allah, and who to possibly come on, because I know that David Hassan was the chairperson of the MBA, the Muslim Business Association, also when Imam Muhammad was physically present with us, and how he worked with Imam Muhammad and directions that he had given in regards to that, and I realize how important that actually is. But for us to be making the strides today, this is something I know that Imam Muhammad would be so elated and happy for this community, making those strides today. And I want it to be known to those who are listening, you know, as we look back in terms of our history and all, and the accomplishments that we made since being in this country, this can't be underscored in terms of what transpired late last year in that delegation going there and establishing these types of relationships. Aisha, can, and will you speak to that, please?
Praise be to Allah. Well, you know, the imam's near his closing hours of his life, he gave us the mission to make for him a good future.
Yes, ma'am.
And doing his leadership, he made us world citizens.
Yes.
You know, he told us to nurture and take advantage and protect our citizenship here at home, but also he put us on a world stage and
yes.
had his community respected by world leaders. We've been all over the world. But one thing, another thing, speaking of African American History Month, the paper where the Muslim Journal where we salute the month coming in, coming before us, we have four Africans on the front of the paper who were caught in the African slave trade, the transatlantic slave trade. And all four of these Africans were Muslims.
Yes.
We had Muhammad Ali ibn Said, Omar ibn Said, Yaro Mahmoud, Abdul Rahman Ibrahimi. And all of them, you know, have this special dignity and place in history. But, you know, I was a grown person out of high school, college, and had become
yeah.
Muslim before I knew that these figures were among our history.
Yeah.
I was out of college. I
yeah.
had graduated, and I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
That I didn't know that Abdul Rahman Ibrahimi was a African who was captured into slavery out of West Africa. And
mm-hmm.
when he was there, he was the general of his father's army.
Mm-hmm.
He commanded 2,000 men at a time. He was well-versed in Arabic. He was a horticulturalist. And when they brought him enslavement to the U.S., they put him on a plantation in Natchez, Mississippi. And he made that plantation successful. And Terry, I think his name was Austin. Terry Austin did a book called The Prince Among Slaves.
Yes.
And what prompted him to do the book was he kept hearing about this African that they called a prince in Natchez, Mississippi. And so
mm-hmm.
he began to ask the local people. This is current history. He began to ask the local people, have they ever heard of that? And they said, yeah. It was an African, and they called him the prince. And they said he stood out among Africans. They said he just stood head and shoulders. You know, he wasn't a tall man, but he just stood out. They said he
yeah.
carried himself a different way because he was a devout Muslim.
Yes.
And so I was a grown person before I realized that this African Muslim was in Mississippi on the plantation. Now, the one thing that we didn't get to do on the trip, which some people got away. I'm still thinking about that. How did they get away? They went to the area where Omar ibn Said came from.
Yes.
You know, Omar ibn Said was it might have been David because you know David then opened the mouth.
Well, he's in North
Omar
Carolina,
and
that historic mess.
In Carolina, yeah.
Oh yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So some of them got to go where Omar ibn Said, the area that he came from. So I'm going to have to go back again just to do that.
Yes, ma'am. Alhamdulillah. Well, this is wonderful, 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 Aisha. And you know how much I appreciate you coming on and sharing with our radio listening audience and all. But just as I say, as a reminder, this is historic. You know, what this community does in the way of progress and what it is that we should be doing as indigenous Muslim African Americans here is historic. Because when we look at our history, our story, we are the ones that are the constructors of it, you know. So what it is that we do or we don't do, it's going to be recorded. And so we want to be on the right side of history. And as Aisha said, we remember Imam W.D. Muhammad saying to us to give him the good life you know, the life I want, you know. Mm-hmm. And so this is the life that he wanted. And this is what he was really concerned about. You know, we've heard Imam Yahya Abdullah say that in personal talks, that he, Imam Muhammad, conveyed that he was very much concerned about the economic development of and business development of us as a community. But to know that it feels the spirit of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam Muhammad, and knowing that we have now, you understand, grown and expanded and establishing, you know, business trade with African brothers and sisters across the water. And we're just continuously growing and growing. So I want to thank you. And anything that you'd like to leave closing remarks, and please give that website one more time, if you would, for those who want to view it and all.
Yes, sir.
It may be that some future delegations will include other people.
Yes, sir.
This will be the original delegation, so that you'll be a part of that history. And this here will be recorded as a part of our story. You know, we have to look at that, because sometimes we just get caught up, and we always should remember our past and our story, and we should also record it. But we need to understand and realize that this was historic for our community, and we should not devalue it at all. Aisha?
We went as a Muslim American community delegation under the Association of Imam W.D. Muhammad, led by a young man who was birthed by this community, grew up in this community, was trained in this community, and who did not walk away from us. He did not leave his roots in the role that this community played in his own development. That young brother... He's younger than me. He got kids, you know, he got kids going to college, but he's still a young brother to me.
Yes, right. Well, you know, when you get to be our age, you know, everybody is young. That's the time when you get old, when everybody else is young, younger than you.
Yeah. Anything I can have to do to this young brother to stay on the course he's on, I feel obligated to do it, because he's doing his part. He just needs our support. We need to back up people who are out there, you know, biting the bullet, taking all the shots, taking all the what ifs, you know. Everything wasn't easy. It wasn't just laid out where, you know, he got a set plan. He got everything. He went increment by increment. We got this done this week. We're going to see how much more we're going to get done next week.
That's the way to do it.
Add more people. Yes, sir.
And I think he's second generation, if I'm not mistaken. You know, I think he's second generation. His children, third generation. We got one more. We got one more caller in the queue. We want to get them in. So, caller, if you could be very succinct in your question or comment, we would appreciate it as we wind down. Who do we have, Rashid Salam, with the hand up?
I think we have a mirror back on again. 76797. Your mic is up.
Okay.
Amira? Your mic is open.
No, I don't think so. You are live. Call off the area code and first few numbers there.
Yeah. I pushed on here, 773-449. Your mic is open.
I'm sorry. You know what, Brother Rashid? I felt like this was Samira. I kept pressing 1, but it wouldn't go out. I wasn't trying to get back in. Let's see if I can do it now.
Okay, I'm going to wait for to hear that mute, and then you press 1, and you should go out, Rashid, mute her, and then she pressed 1, and complete the process.
Yeah.
Okay, so your closing remarks, Aisha, what would you like to leave the radio listening audience with?
Okay, well, the next delegation, Brother Waleed, Ambassador Waleed, is working on, he says we're going to take a tour through Ghana, the other slave port. The other port that shipped out Africans into the diaspora and the slavery came out of Ghana.
Yes.
So we're going to swing by Ghana and probably try to get back up to Sierra Leone because that's his
that's like headquarters.
In Sierra Leone.
Yes,
now, and now the thing about Sierra Leone is not as developed. It needs help.
Yes,
if you saw the movie Blood Diamonds with DiCaprio, if you go look at the movie Blood Diamonds with Leonardo DiCaprio, that's Sierra Leone. The diamond mines in Sierra Leone are so thick, basically you just have to kick the dust and the diamonds show up.
Oh, my God.
areas where you don't,
it's just
the,
loaded,
the diamond mines can be seen through the dirt. Now, you know, they do a lot of protection on those diamond mines, so I don't advise anybody to try to fly over there. But you would not be met with a good fate. But
yes, ma'am.
Sierra Leone needs development because it is one of the countries that just recently came out of a civil war. And it was a brutal, terrible civil war because there's resources of that caliber, everybody wants it.
And they would
destroy each other to try to take it. So Sierra Leone is rich in resources, but it's just now coming out of a
civil war
about 10 years, and it has to rebuild. And then, again, we plan to go to Ghana. And the website is still up at africandiasporaconnect.com. And that's the one that connects with Waleed Shamsuddin. So that's the one
right.
I would like for people to go to.
Right. Spell that for our regular listening audience so they can get it and make sure they get it. I think it's all like all grouped together there, if you would.
Yes, Aisha. It's all one line.
Yes.
africandiasporaconnect.com com.
Alhamdulillah.
africandiasporaconnect.com.
Allahu Akbar. Well, you know, once again, I want to thank you again, Aisha Mustafa, in terms of coming on and disseminating that information, very valuable information, because I think this fits in really beautiful in this month that we acknowledge it as African American History Heritage Month, because what transpired in late December of the previous year from the Gregorian calendar, 2022, this to me very historic and very significant. All of these things, sometimes it seems like when things pass by, but if it's not passed on, it gets to be overlooked or looked over as insignificant. But to be a part of this first delegation from the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and it being so diversified as it is and was, that some business interests and relationships have been established, and some business will actually take place, as we often refer to the continent of Africa as the motherland for many of the descendants that are actually here in, as we say, the wilderness of North America. And it's still a wilderness, believe me.
we're gonna build our new Africa here and connect it with our homeland, Africa.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So that's beautiful. I want to thank you so much, Aisha, you know, for accepting my invitation and everything. And I think there's a lot of people out there with a smile on their face, and especially those that have been in this community for a long period of time as we open up, you know, looking at the old Muhammad Speaks newspaper with, you know, African brothers reaching across the globe with their hands grasped like shake hands with two hands, and, you know, they're, looking at what was emblematic but is come to fruition now as we see it here in 2022, and maybe, inshallah, God willing, just an ongoing relationship, business relationship that we can establish with our African brothers and sisters across the water. So thank you so much for sharing with us. And I'm going to be looking after Ramadan in terms of establishing a panel, and I want it to be a diversified panel. We want to talk about some of the issues that we're confronted with, you know, as they say, the elephant in the room. I don't say I have a pink slip on. But we want to do it in a very, I've been wanting to do this for a while, very dignified, you know, way in terms of actually doing it. And most certainly, I see you as one of the leaders in our community in terms of having your input. And there's some other recognized leaders that say that they would accept that invitation. And so this would be the first, maybe say, of this kind, actually coming together and talking about it in a very intelligent way and not calling any names or masjids or anything. And I definitely would like for you to be a part of that panel and everything, whereas that we can begin to have the conversation, the communication. You know, oftentimes the African-American people, we bring problems and issues to the table, but we don't bring resolutions nor solutions. And we have the book of guidance with us. And so I will facilitate that and be looking forward to having persons such as yourself to be a part of the distinguished panel I'm looking to assemble. So once again, be on the lookout. That'll be after Ramadan. So, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, my dear sister and friend.
Yes, sir. Thank you for having me, and inshallah, I look forward to that panel that you're just developing now.
Yes, ma'am.
Keep me posted.
Yes, will do. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
There you have it, radio listening audience, IWDM Radio. You just heard the second half here on IWDM Radio, broadcasting for Wednesday evening, the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. A very distinguished, esteemed guest tonight, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, longtime editor of the Muslim Journal, and her most recent visit to the Senegal there in Africa, and all the business, you know, that we're looking at trying to establish. This is a feather in the cap for the community, Imam WD Muhammad. We want to say that the beat does go on here on IWDM Radio, as tomorrow is Thursday, and that means the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir out of the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, and we're going to have an interesting topic for you tomorrow. Those of you who've been wanting to know, why is the Islamic marriage contract so very, very important, and why that should be a part of it, and what does God say? What does Allah say in regards to the Islamic marriage contract? And also, you want to tune in for that. That'll be the topic tomorrow. You might want to think about what it is that you would like to say and what would you have in your marriage contract if, in fact, that you was aspiring to be married. So there's something for you to think about. That production begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central Standard Time and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And the day after that, it's about the Juma Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized and can't get out and about, you can come back to IWDM Radio with email Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer. Salat to Juma. It starts at 2 p.m. Eastern. It's 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And Sunday, Sunday is Words Make People. This is the longest running production that IWDM Radio have. Once again, with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Mikhail Sayer, Words Make People is each and every Sunday afternoon. It starts at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time, 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. A new beginning of a week. It's not Tuesday anymore. It's Monday. And that means that it's ABC. That's Al-Islam Based Conversation with our new host, but a veteran host, formerly of the sister station AM360, Imam Nazim Pasha, my good brother and friend from North Carolina, hosts that show, Al-Islam Based Conversation. A lot of great information and conversation that will come from that show. You really want to take that in. It starts at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 5 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it's 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. So make sure you circle that time and that date. That's each and every Monday, starting at 6 p.m. Eastern, 5 p.m. Central, and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And the very distinguished Rashid Salam, who also engineers for me each and every Wednesday. He's a very distinguished, esteemed host, along with his oft-returning guest, co-host, and that's instructor Abdul Shahid, on the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. This is a learning lab that you definitely got to bring your pen and your pencil and your notepad and take notes. It happens each and every Tuesday night, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. So you don't want to miss that. So please tune in with that. And don't come by yourself. Make sure you invite a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, a community member to tune in each and every Tuesday night for the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. And that brings us back to tonight, whereas this each and every Wednesday night in the first hour, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean and yours truly, Mark Shahid, as we host the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And that begins each and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And then following that, you just heard it live here, the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I always like to bring and present to you very distinguished and esteemed guests. It's just like we had tonight. And my good sister and friend, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, longtime editor of the Muslim Journal. And also, we always invite to have topics that are pertinent to us as a community. But in the month of February, we look at having a very distinguished guest next week. We're going to keep it a surprise, but it's going to be something dealing with African-American history heritage. So you want to tune in. That starts at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 7 p.m. Central and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Last but not least, we want you to remember to keep your subscription of the Muslim Journal up. If you let it lapse, please go back and renew your subscription. And those who have the wherewithal, make sure that it is that you provide that is a gift for a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, or maybe a pioneer in the community, or maybe your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal. So I want to say a special thanks to our radio listening audience for tuning in to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab and staying with us, you understand, throughout for the MGM Roundtable. And a special thanks to engineer Rashid Salam, always does a very excellent professional job. And so until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. And please, we got to wake up, everybody. because a lot of things are going on. And remember, there's three types of people: those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, those who wonder what happened. You want to make take us out, right? Assalamu alaikum.
Wake up all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. We just let it be. Na 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 na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. So won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our mind. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. Just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, just you and me.
That's all, folks.